I sure do thank you for those handrails. I was seeing Hal and them just parading up here, you know, and I was so envious of how they just, you know, jumped up here and thought, man, I wish I could jump up there like that. It would be such a nice thing to be able to do. But they did a fine job, and I appreciate so much the opportunity of getting to come back and to be with you again this evening for another lesson from God's Holy Word. I appreciated your response and your comments this morning on our Bible class and upon our morning lesson. Our lesson tonight is going to be First Things First. You know, there are some things that we need to give some consideration to that need to come first in our lives so that we can better prepare ourselves for the initial journey that we're going to be upon. Now, we understand that Jesus' journey here upon this earth, according to Luke chapter 19 and 10, was that He came to seek and to save the lost. And that journey has been passed on to each and every one of us that are sitting in this audience this evening. We have the responsibility to take His Word and to spread it far and wide as much as we possibly can, but with the first things being first. And we wanted to look at just a few of those tonight, if you would, with me. The first thing that I want to offer for your consideration tonight is that in order to begin a journey that is leading toward helping the lost, we must have understanding. We must comprehend what the will of God truly is. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible teaches us there not to be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So importantly enough then that we ask ourselves, do I understand the will of the Lord? Now Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 talks about that, doesn't it? It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we're asking ourselves, do the people that we're trying to reach, do they understand the will of the Lord? Do they understand the consequences that await if they themselves do not obey the will of God? Do we understand the consequences for us if we do not obey the will of God in such a way as to take the message to them? A psalm that we have in our psalm books entitled, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. Well, that's a psalm that's a horrifying song to me. I surely do not want to stand at Judgment Day and have someone over here say and point out to me and say, you know what, you knew me day by day, you knew I was astray, and you never mentioned Him to me. We may not understand what the will of God is. But there are times when we are faced with the reality of increasing our understanding. Over in the book of Acts chapter 8, we have a listing there of the occasion when the Ethiopian eunuch was going home. We know that Philip united himself with the chariot, but before that all happened, he came to the man and he was reading the scripture. And if you remember, it was Isaiah, the 59th chapter. But the thing that Philip asked him, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Are you comprehending what God wants you to do? And he says, how can I except someone help me? Do you know and do you realize that there are countless numbers of people who are out there in the world who are longing for the same exact opportunity? The opportunity to have someone help them understand what the will of God is. But first things first, we must understand what the will of God is ourselves. Do we understand that God has given us a great commission to go out and preach the gospel to every creature? And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Do we accept that responsibility? Or do we just pass it off to somebody else around about us? Do we try to get out of it by saying, well, I don't understand enough of the Scriptures. Then why is that? Why do we not investigate the Scriptures more and more? When the time has come when we need to be teachers of the Word of God, we again need to go back to the first principles, the very things that we were taught when we were children, and come back into adulthood as, you know, full-fledged grown Christians, when we should already be full-grown Christians, enough where we can take what we understand and what we comprehend and what we can focus on and share that with the people around about us. We find out that that man there, that Philip began at the same Scripture that the man was reading, and he taught him what? He taught him Jesus, didn't he? You and I can teach people about Jesus. You and I can teach people about what the will of God is. We can begin to help people realize that obedience to the will of God is something that is primary important to each and every one of us. For without obeying the will of God, there is no one going to be entering into heaven and the great hereafter because of the fact that we have failed in our understanding. So therefore, first things first, do I study the Word of God as I should? Do I read 2 Timothy, you know, chapter 2 and verse 15 there? Do I read where it says, study to show yourself approved unto God? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling correctly or handling aright the word of truth. Do I read that? Do I understand that the fact is I need to, avail myself of the opportunities of searching the Scriptures to find out if what I'm being taught is so or not? Weren't the Bereans more noble than those in Thessalonica? Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to find out if what they were being taught was actually the truth or not. So you and I now today are admonished by God. We are admonished by the Son of God and the messengers of God to do what? To search the Scriptures. To put the Word of God in our inward part so we might not sin against Him, but most importantly, have the understanding of the Word of God in such a great force that I can be able to take that and I can take my Bible and I can teach someone the way of God. I can teach them what direction they need to go and help them to see what God's will is for their lives. How that He wants them to turn away from that which is wrong and evil and wants to turn to do with that which is righteous in the sight of the Almighty. Have I availed myself of that opportunity to increase my understanding? The devil must not have had too much understanding about Jesus. Whenever Jesus was out there in that desert for such a long period of time, and He came away and He was hungry and He was thirsty. And we find out that the devil approached Him in Matthew chapter 4, didn't he? Verses 1 through 10. With great temptations He came upon Him, didn't He? If you're truly the Son of God, then command that these stones be turned into bread. And Jesus simply said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Boy, that was the really took the wind out of His sails, right? He didn't understand Jesus. Jesus knew the will of God to be something that was important. So He took Him up on a high place in the temple and He says, well, now, if you're the Son of God, then jump off. Cast yourself down. It's written that He'll send His angels even if He dashes His foot against a stone. And then, of course, Jesus then comes back with another biblical saying, it is written, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Wow. Tempting me. Prideful. Trying to see how good you are, Jesus. But then the devil tries to understand that Jesus was using Scripture, so now he devises a different weaponry. I'll use some Scripture against him. Then he takes him into a fine place where he could see all the kingdoms and the riches and the fantastic things of the world. And he says, Jesus, I know how the mind of man works. I understand it. I know that man is greedy. I know that man is hungry for all the wonderful things that wealth can buy, and that the power that can be given. And I'll give you all the power of the world. All you've got to do is fall down and worship me. And then Jesus simply says again, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Before He said that, though, remember what He told him to do? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of here, Satan. Leave me alone." And he stood Satan face to face, and I guess you could say, in our roundabout terms, if you will, for just a moment, he run him off. Didn't he? He run him off. Now you and I are faced with the same challenges. The same challenges that Satan comes knocking on our door. And he is wanting to decrease your understanding of the Word. He doesn't want you to focus upon the Word of God. You know, over in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we are, you know, told here that we renew our mind. That's right. Refresh our mind. Make it fresh and new by putting more Word into it and being able to allow more to get there and to stay there because of the fact that we can understand and we can comprehend better what God wants us to do. Are we putting more of a Word of God? Do we understand the need for that? Do we understand the necessity to be ready to give an answer unto every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you, yet with fear and with meekness? Are you ready to give an answer? Can you help a soul? Can you save a soul from death by giving them the opportunity to obey the will of God? First things first, I've got to learn exactly what the will of God is myself. So I accept the challenge to increase my understanding into what the will of God is, understanding His will. So then what do I progress to next? Well, then I progress over into the book of Ephesians again. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29 and following, I learned that some ways that I need to speak, the ways I need to talk. I don't need to allow any corrupt communication to proceed out of my mouth, but only that which is good for the hearer to listen to. And the time has come when I need to be tender and kind and forgiving. I should have that compassion feeling now. That's part of the first thing. Before I go out into the world and try to help people and bring them closer to Jesus Christ, I need to have some tender, some kindness, and some compassion for those who are lost, don't I? I just can't go out there and say, "I'm fixing to rough you up. I'm fixing to come on hard on your head. And I want you to know you're getting ready to get beat up." But you know the thing about it is, we all may be able to beat up somebody with the Word of God. We may be able to take that sword and just pound it on them and cut them up and whack them up. We can make them feel guilty. We can make them feel, you know, bad about themselves. We can give them that inferiority complex. Give them that feeling that God doesn't care about them and He doesn't love them. And hopefully that they'll begin to wisen up through all of this, you know, criticism and beating over the head with the power of God's Word, rather than presenting it in compassion, in kindness, and in tenderness, the way that Jesus presented it to those individuals who He could look over the crowd and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets that are sent to you, how often would I have taken you under my wing, just like a mother hen takes her chicks under her wing, but yet you wouldn't come. I begged you. I pleaded with you. I wanted to help you." And they took Jesus and they crucified Him, didn't they? Wow. But still He showed compassion, didn't He not? For as He hung between the heavens and the earth, and the scrolling words that came forth from His lips, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. How exciting an example of compassion, an example of love, could be generated from a place that was a tragic end for the Son of God, as far as by human standards. Now, spiritually speaking, it wasn't. It was a great victory. And the devil thought he'd won, but he'd really lost. Oh, he had a bad day coming that day. I know that all the Anacin and buffering and anything he could take wouldn't get rid of that headache. What is it? It's a headache that Jesus has risen from the grave. He's overcome death. And now victory is ours. And the devil will never win again. As long as there are people who are soldiers of Christ that will stand up and fight the good fight of faith and will stand up for that which is true and honest in the Word of God, putting first things first. So let us learn what the will of God is. Let us put it in our hearts and in our minds that we might not sin against God. But most importantly, let us take what we learn and with compassion and with tenderness and with forgiveness in our hearts, let us launch out to share it with those who need the Word of God so much, helping us to realize that our duties and responsibilities are things that we need to give a lot of attention to. Are we doing that? Are we putting first things first? Or are we just trying to do it just reverse, putting first things last? God wants us to look and see exactly the direction that we go. Tonight we looked at understanding. We looked at kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. So our last point that we look at now is the greatest thing of all, and that is spiritual blessings. That's right, spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, if you are reminded there, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you go down to Ephesians chapter 1 and you go down to verse number 7 and you find out that one of those great spiritual blessings is redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. How wonderful it is to have that spiritual blessing, right? To know that in Jesus Christ, that one of the greatest spiritual blessings of all was reflected in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. When the Apostle Paul says, I have endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. He wanted us to recognize the fact that in Jesus Christ is a great spiritual blessing of salvation. In Jesus Christ is the great blessing of redemption. In Jesus Christ is that help that we need to overcome many of life's difficulties. We are admonished to cast all our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Because He wants to help us through this sea of misery that sometimes we find ourselves going through. Yes, there are many things that come our way to try to keep us from reaching Jesus, from reaching heaven. And if we allow that to happen and take place, then in the end of it all, we will have lost. Then what will it have meant to endure the pain and the agony and the suffering? What will it have been to endure that and yet give up and surrender and say, Lord, I don't want to work for You anymore. I've suffered enough. Let us understand that our God has a place ready for us all. Jesus said, didn't He? I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go, I'll come back and I'll receive you unto myself, that where you are, there you can be also. A promise of a home with God is one of the greatest spiritual blessings that we possibly can have. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. and how wonderful it is to know that that mansion is ready for me. But it's ready for me because of my persistence, because of my perseverance, my steadfastness, my immovability, because I have always abounded in the work of the Lord. And in that work of the Lord, I have found joy and happiness and peace, because there is such a great, great reward to be found in giving my all for the Lord. And whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it heartily, do it mightily, as unto the Lord. That's correct. So this evening, let's put first things first. Let's put first things first in such a way as that we can inherit that grand abode one day, where we can live with God and we can enjoy the bountiful pleasure of His presence all through eternity. And we can rejoice and sing songs of hymns and praise unto His magnificent name. So this evening, have you put first things first? Maybe it is you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. And you're encouraged to put first things first. So come believe in His Word, turning away from wrong and do what is right, repenting, changing, going in a different direction, acknowledging the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with that confession, going down into that watery grave and being buried there in the watery grave of baptism, that you might arise and walk in a newness of life. The old things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. And maybe this evening you're seeking to have that new beginning, that first beginning of following Jesus. But maybe you began that journey a while back, but somewhere along the way you lost your luster. You gave in to the devil and you're giving him the first means of your life rather than giving God the first place. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you. And He will do just exactly that. So this evening, if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we encourage you to respond as together we stand and as we sing.